Well, yeah, last week, if you weren't here, this is through the producers of this Bonhoeffer movie, just gave some material to kind of create a two-part series on the life of Bonhoeffer, with the movie coming out last Friday, 2 days ago, and be in the theaters for a while. I just encourage you to go. Very much. Is there anybody? How many are already aware you've heard of Bonhoeffer? If you've been in here, you probably have to be deaf not to have heard about it if you've been in here. But yeah, so, but understanding his life, and I would encourage you to get some young people to see this, to be encouraged about what it looks like. I believe that in his earlier part, he started stepping forward. I think Bonhoeffer was about 29 years old as a pastor, as he started stepping out. And so, so I do just a quick recap, but let's pray first. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, as we've already celebrated, and we just really pray for your presence. I pray you just quicken our hearts to what your Spirit is saying in this hour, for us as your people here where we live and in our nation. And make us the people you've called us to be. Empower us and do your good stuff all over the place, as we've already mentioned. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So just so we're kind of filling the basics, I think that a lot of you may know, you may not know everything, but the important things in kind of a recap, of course, that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a young pastor there in Germany as Hitler rose to power. And during that time, there were a number of things that began to come forward. Hitler, as the chancellor that he replaced, died. He then implemented through their parliament, whatever they had, called the Führer principle, which was about absolute power. Gave him the absolute rulership. In fact, the idea was that the name Hitler and the name Germany were the same thing. That he's trying to tell them, "I'm Germany." And it was worship. It was, Well, obviously, those pastors who knew the word and believers were pretty disturbed by this. But there was fear as well. Then there was the Aryan clause. That the Aryan people, which would be, we talked about white, blonde hair, blue eyes, that we, because before my hair went gray, it was blonde. So we are the most advanced on the evolutionary continuum of all people. And just like when you breed dogs and horses, you want to breed the best ones and get rid of the lesser evolved ones, right? The eugenics, which is something that Hitler loved, and so did Margaret Sanger, the founder of the Planned Parenthood. You do that to human beings, that's where you cross a line. But Hitler believed in evolution. He believed, and he really appreciated Margaret Sanger's work, because she had did her stuff like 20 years earlier, and so 15, whatever. So this Aryan clause, that these were the ones who would be promoted and were the valuable people of society, were the people we wanted to reproduce themselves. And not the blacks, because blacks were a little bit less than humans, and Jews were less than blacks. That is how Hitler viewed them. And of course, so the Jews were excluded from church leadership, business. You couldn't own a business, you couldn't own land, you couldn't own a farm, you couldn't be a civil servant, and these kind of things, because you were not an Aryan. And then he also abolished religious freedom by establishing the one state church called the Reich Church, and forcing compliance with the other Protestant churches. You will join the Reich Church, or you will not be a church. And it's said that as early as 1933, As a Protestant service would begin, the first thing they did was they would ask all the non-Aryans to leave. How would that be a seeker-sensitive kind of, that wouldn't be very. But obviously, the followers of Christ, be them pastors or people of the church, deeply disturbed by all these things and how Hitler was mistreated, targeting the Jews. He wasn't doing the Jews, though. He was going after, as I said, blacks and, as you can see here, Christians as well. So, but the thing about his life, that his life really illustrates what faith in action looks like. You know, last week we talked about in James chapter 1, chapter 4, talks about faith without works is dead, right? You could say all you want, but it's your actions. Somebody once said, I can't hear what you're saying. Your actions are too loud, you know. Yeah, so they're drowning out what you're saying. And so we should be people who live what we say we believe. Amen? And that translates into something more than just trying to get people saved. It's how we live in a world that is broken, right? And you see the brokenness. Do we engage in that? Do we stand up and address that from a biblical point of view? And so this week we want to talk about the cost of discipleship. What does it really mean to follow Christ? I want to point out the thing during Hitler was establishing his church, his Reich Church, and the pastors and congregations and denominations were getting like, "What? We got to do something." They had something called the conference at Fano. I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce it, but they wanted to address this. It's kind of like a do not comply conference for COVID, you know. They were having a gathering. Just the thing about remain faithful to God, to his word, religious freedom, and these kind of things. And Bonhoeffer, in his address, he talked about he believed that anything short of obedience to God smacked of cheap grace. And this was a term he used a lot, cheap grace. That doesn't really, it's a superficial grace, a superficial Christianity, if you will, that really doesn't really change your life at all. Doesn't demand anything. You know, like I've talked about how many people will look for churches like they look for a new car. You know, what's the biggest, the best, got the most options, and the least cost? Then that's the church I'm going to. You know, that's kind of how we do that. And anyways, Eric Metaxas, I've talked about him, and he wrote, this is the book he wrote, you can see it's a little thick, about the life of Bonhoeffer. His subtitle is Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, not Pastor, Assassin, or Spy and Assassin, but Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, and Spy. So it's intimidating to just think I'm going to try to read this, but it's got some great pictures in the middle. So us guys, we like pictures. So maybe I can get through it with pictures, right? So, but Metaxas in his book, he says this regarding Bonhoeffer's speech is that we don't, actions must follow what one believes, or else you can't claim to believe it. Our actions have to follow it. Amen. So Bonhoeffer is at this conference, right? And so he addresses the attendees at the conference, and he trying to tell them, because I think what was happening, they were like throwing out these hypothetical things. Well, I don't know, what do you think about this? And I'll talk about these open-ended kind of questions, and he got a little frustrated. He says, I'm not concerned with helpless, open-ended questions, but with the direct demand that certain decisions be risked. Let's, just like in prayer, let's pray risky prayers. Prayer with enough specificity that if they don't get answered, you'll know it. Right? You know, it's the general prayer, God, just bless them. Well, let's be more specific. What do you want to see happen? But in this case, as far as what we need to do, let's take some risks that make some decisions that carry risk with them because it might risk our personal safety right now or our comfort or the things that we've, you know, people, we might lose some friends. Talk about a presidential election, right? Anybody lost some friends in the last 4 to 8 years? Yeah. But he said, it's time we do that. And so what he talked about, instead of cheap grace, he talked about this costly grace. The costly grace transforms us. It really, because it requires sacrifice and obedience and to take that narrow path. And you know, when you make those tough decisions and you do it, something inside of here changes. You know what I'm talking about? Because you're at that point, well, that crossroads, do I say something or do I make a stand or not? And when you make a stand, I believe, and it's a right stand, that the Holy Spirit confirms inside of you, you're standing for me and I'm going to stand with you. Amen. There's something begins to be shaped inside of us, and how much we need that. It's a journey that's going to require total surrender, but a journey. And something that I believe we're being called to and have been called to for some time, these last just, I don't know, I'd even say since 2008. But Bonhoeffer goes on, and he, in his book, he says this. He says he passionately, speaking of Bonhoeffer, how he passionately exhorted this carefully convened assembly to justify its right to exist by imposing the gospel of peace in its fullest extent. And he preached about the gospel of peace. And it wasn't the gospel of safety. It was a gospel. Because peace, the Greek and Hebrew word for peace means, even in the English one, means the bringing together of two sides who've been opposed and separated and bringing them together. That's a challenging thing, right? And he talked about this gospel of peace. The only way we're going to see peace is if we confront the evil that's before us, that we might bring together those things that have been driven apart. And because he believed that true discipleship requires sacrifice, requires obedience, and requires an active pursuit of God's will, even if it means great personal cost. Can I quote Metaxas again? He says that he was willing to tell them that God had given them the power. Now hear this. This is so right, and we've talked about this before. But Bonhoeffer was telling them that God had given them the power as his church to be a prophetic voice in the midst of the world. And I believe God has placed in every generation, his church is to be that prophetic voice of truth, of life, of forgiveness, of mercy, and so forth. And Bonhoeffer believed that God had given the church the power, as his church, to be the prophetic voice in the midst of the world, and that they must take up their God-given authority and behave like the church that by the power of the Holy Spirit was God's answer to the problems of this world. Amen. I'm really thankful for how this election turned out. Maybe you are too. Not so much in Washington State. But I haven't lost sight of the fact that the answer, the remedy, is not in a party. It's in Jesus coming and taking residence in the hearts of the people who govern and the people who lead this area. Amen. The last words of his speech, and I understand his students were up in the gallery hearing his speech, and they talked about his last words. His last words were this: what are we waiting for? The time is late. And I tell you, it was very late. It was later for them than it is for us, I believe, right now, because Hitler was already, his claws were already sinking in to the fabric of Germany as a nation. So, but what he was most concerned about, and I think probably we would say today, that there are just many out there, many Christians and pastors who just want to keep the peace, right? You know, let's just keep our heads down. That's the whole thing. Let's just not cause problems. We don't want to drive a potential unbelievers away by making a stand here or saying these kind of things. We want to keep our head down and that kind of stuff. At this conference, Hitler had some of his representatives from his church, the Reich Church, the Reich, R-E-I-C-H, church, came. And when they got up to speak, they, only a few of them did, but they avoided the Jewish question altogether, not wanting to address that what was happening right in front of their eyes and growing. And then this guy named Birnbaum of the Reich Church, he spoke and about this, and this is how it was portrayed. His speech was that Birnbaum coughed up a flowery garland of anecdotes about some Germans who had become Christians as a result of National Socialism. Nazism. Yeah. And then others just regarded it as a bunch of absurd rigmarole. Another one got up, his name I forget, but of the Reich Church, he got up and added his, what we would call today fake news, fake religious news and just international news. He denied certain things outright, just like we heard in the last campaign, right? Things right before our eyes, like, oh, the border is secure, the economy is better than it's ever been, and take the shot and you'll never get COVID. We've heard these kind of things, but they went out and just denied things outright here in this conference, lodged his protest. The study, he inserted various, what some would call boilerplate baloney into the minutes to try and water down what was going on. And then with a straight face, he tried to claim that the situation in Germany was better than ever for proclaiming the gospel. We call that gaslighting. Is that right? It's also accusing your enemy of doing what you're doing while you're doing it to create confusion. Paul spoke in Ephesians, I think 6, he says, we are not unaware of the enemy's schemes. We can't be unaware of these kind of things, and so we don't fall into the trap. And quite frankly, by and large, this conference, they weren't fooled by it. They saw what was happening. They did stand up. They made some declarations about opposing this forceful alignment with Hitler's church. We should be allowed to worship, and government shouldn't be in charge of forcing us in these kind of ways. And various, you know, stands about the Word of God and the importance of being able to worship in freedom and that, and not have the opposition of a totalitarian government. And so they were saying they were hoping this was a good beginning. They thought, well, you know, this was a good conference, all right. The next one we'll build on it the next time we have this. And a gentleman, it's a German name, it's hard to pronounce, but a friend of fellow pastor, friend of Bonhoeffer's, said that the FANO conference did not represent a first step, but just a short-lived high point. There's like we hit a peak, and that was about it. And from that point on, the confessing church, this is the confessing, they signed on to the Barman Confession or the Barman Declaration, if you're familiar with that. That was a document they put together proclaiming that we will preach the gospel, we will not be controlled. It was, I guess it was quite lengthy, and they signed it. And those who signed it, about 6,000 out of about 18,000 pastors in Germany signed it. They became what was called the Confessing Church. We would say they were the ones who still loved Jesus and still believed in the Bible. But nothing more came of this as they had hoped. And it was pointed out that in that conference, one of the things that the Reich Church pastors, if you want to call them that, got the rest of them to agree with was to insert in there the continuing connection with the Reich Church and them. We'll just keep in contact. We will keep, you know, fellowshipping together. It's like, you know, welcoming, you know, a scorpion into your bed. And that did prove fatal in that. But it was disappointing. And let's look at this verse. Jesus said in Luke 9:23 and 24, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's talk about what denying ourself means and taking up our cross and following him. It would mean these kind of things. It's like where we align our ambitions and our motivations with God's. Amen? That we are endeavoring to live his way, that the motivations of our heart and the ambitions that we have are all tempered by what God has said, what God requires of me, right? It's where we live by our convictions instead of just the pursuit of comfort. The thing that determines how the choices I make, they are based on the convictions I have about how Christ wants me to live. What's the best thing? Not just me trying to get, how can I stay comfortable? How can I bring more wealth to myself? But instead, to live by the convictions that we find in what it means to serve Christ. How about just the control of our life through our finances? How do we spend our life, you know? We don't just spend our money, we spend our life, don't we? How are we spending it? How am I going to spend it? What am I going to put first? Is it me? Is it trying to please other people? Am I going to spend it, you know, hiding out of fear, or am I going to live it, giving honor and glory to God and following him? Does God own my finances? Does he own my resources? Does he get first pick of how it's spent? All those things about denying myself and putting him first. How about choosing things like integrity and honesty instead of the personal gain or that quick fix, right? Well, if I don't say anything, boy, I could really make a killing here. Or I get this quick fix. I know it hurts those people, but boy, I could really, those kind of things. Instead, we do what's the integrist thing. We walk with honesty and we don't back off of that. Or choosing to forgive people who don't deserve it. You got some of those in your life? Yeah, but then again, remember, we don't deserve forgiveness either. So I guess we're all even. But not just forgiving them, but when there's an opportunity that you choose to extend grace to the very people who hurt you and they have not tried to be reconciled to you yet. There's something that can happen inside of you when you do that. And I tell you, I think it could be called the word freedom. A freedom that can happen inside of you. Something can be released when you have that opportunity. And instead of thinking it's all about me and I need to be vindicated and you did wrong and you better make it right or you better suffer, instead of saying, no, I'm going to release you, I'm going to forgive you, and this opportunity comes up. In fact, here I have an opportunity to extend some grace to you, to heap some burning coals on your head. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know, something mixed up about that. Well, actually, now that I think about it, that is, in the culture of the day, that was a blessing. Because how did they didn't have, you know, Inland Power or Avista, right? Right? They didn't have natural gas. They had fire, right? And your fire goes out in your home. You go to your neighbor, and they would give you coals out of their fire and put it in a container and sometimes carry it on your head back to your home. So if that's an idea to reshape your understanding, that is truly trying to bless your ones who have hurt you. This is denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Christ, looking like Christ, like he would. What did he say is hanging on that cross? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He was extending grace to the people all around him who were murdering him and mocking him. And then, just in other words, we could just say, just following Christ over and over again. Not, doesn't have to be big things. It's just, I'm choosing to follow him as I walk out the door today. Whatever that means, he's going to let me know. And I want to say something. It's not always about winning. It's not always about succeeding in this world. And we've got to understand that living for Christ doesn't mean you're going to win as far as how other people see you. You may not always get what you want. You might end up being the doormat. Believe me, I know this. You could, in the view of everybody else, you could look like a doormat to them because you walked right before God. But you understand that, see, it's what this is not about me winning. It's about me honoring Christ, right? It's me serving Him, what it means to follow Him no matter what. And you can do that even if you end up to other people looking like the loser, the doormat, because you have seen beyond the limitations of this world. You understand that what I'm waiting for is not even residing here on this planet, right? That I've gone beyond the day and the time and the era. It's not about needing to get the acclamation of others around us or 100,000 plus YouTube followers, whatever it might be, you know. It's that I'm serving Him, and there's a greater reward that I will have before Him because my conscience is clear. I don't have to regret or hide or be afraid of things. He's forgiven my sin, and I've endeavored to walk and serve Him. They didn't like me. They mischaracterized me. They lied about me, but my God knows the truth, and there's a reward waiting for me, and I can't wait for that day. And what happens inside of you when you begin to walk that way? The kind of freedom you begin to understand, the peace of God that comes upon you, and that if you look if you have a Bible, Hebrews 11. I'm going to read the last couple of verses, but Hebrews 11, verse 36. I'll let you turn there. Just seeing it in the Bible, I think, is really important. Of course, Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Talks about the earlier verses. Talks about how people, you know, victories and came back to life, and all these great victories were. And it gets to verse 36, and I'm going to read starting verse 36, and I have verse 39 up there, but don't pay attention to that right now. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 36 of Hebrews 11. And he shifts. The author of Hebrews shifts from all the great things that people. Acquired, if you will, or saw happen because of faith. And he shifts in verse 36. He says, some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And I'd underline the first part of verse 38. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They saw something greater for serving God than just getting an answer in this world. Like we sang that last song, that I'm not here for blessings. I'm not here to get you. You don't owe me anything. I just want you. That's what that song's about. That should be the cry of heart. I just want you. When you become the doormat to everybody else, but you know you've walked right with God, I just want you. When I have you, I can be a doormat. Amen? I can suffer the stuff of wicked people and deluded people when I've rightfully walked with God, because if I have you, that's enough. And God planned something better for us. Amen? Amen. See, just like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, Bonhoeffer and others like him had the same conviction. He said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He had recognized that there is much greater gold that's not in this world. Amen? the freedom that comes, as I've said, that when we realize I don't need to, nor do I want to just work and hold on to the things in this world. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, I think about chapter 5, he's speaking to the crowd, stop working for bread that doesn't last, that perishes. There's a greater bread waiting for you, right? And when we grab a hold of this, those things that don't last don't own us anymore, amen? That we begin to walk in it, that freedom that we have from concerns about those things, because we know God's going to get us through, right? I've said before, you've probably testimonies in this whole room, in times where things got kind of tight, right? What was expected to come through didn't come through, but God came through in other ways. He's always been faithful, and he will always be faithful. And if I allow that to continue to just marinate my heart as I see the things around us, I do not fear the times when there's times of lack, because he's always with me. And what happens, I believe, there becomes a fresh confidence and some boldness just walking with Jesus. All right, things are tight, but he's still God. He's still on the throne, and I call him Father. In fact, even death can look different all of a sudden, because your eyes have gotten off this world. Amen. And then the talking about even the surrender and obedience. Matthew 7, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins to contrast those two paths, right? One leads to destruction that's easy and one that's hard. It reads, and you see it there. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And that last word is really troubling, that it's few that will find it. But I just, if anything, I'll be one of those few. How about you? Amen? See, Bonhoeffer knew that following Christ meant walking that narrow path, and that not everybody was going to go. But you have to go with what you know is right. Amen? That obedience often comes with sacrifice and difficulty. His life faced it. Other stories that Hebrews 11, we just looked at, would be a great story after story after story. But in Bonhoeffer's case, the opposition he faced wasn't just political, but also was within the church, right? I mean, just even today, trying to stand up and address the issues today from a biblical point of view, how many pastors have been either self-centered themselves or others of us who've spoken up have been pointed a finger at, you're getting political. This is not just being practical. And yet this opposition to even talk about the things that are going on from a biblical worldview, and standing up against the injustice and the stuff that's going after the children around us and in our schools and the media and those kind of things, that we would obey God at every turn, no matter what it meant, because we are to be that prophetic voice to a broken world. Amen. We have the only ones that have the remedy, right? His name is Jesus, right? And nothing great about us, but everything great about him, because he is the one who makes a way. But even to do so, even at the threat of imprisonment, as was his case, and even death for him. But let me just say something too, that, you know, surrendering in obedience is not always going to be some big dramatic life and death situation. In fact, 99% of the time it won't be that. As I've already talked about the things about forgiving people and walking in integrity and these kind of things. But just in those simple things, those difficult decisions where you know you need, God says you need to say no to something that might be good right now so that you can say yes to something that much better that God is calling you to. I just know maybe you have situations. We said no in our early marriage life, even before I met Cindy. I knew that God wanted to be a preacher. I did work at McDonald's, and more than 15 minutes over 5 years, and I was good at it. They wanted me to, at any place I've been, they put me in some kind of leadership, you know, and McDonald's has this thing called Hamburger U, and they wanted to send me to Hamburger U so I could be a general manager of a store. And then, you know, I was just young. I mean, I could be making some pretty good money right now at McDonald's, you know, with those toxic fries, you know, and all those toxic chemicals poisoning all our kids. No, I'm kidding. But you know, and those kind of things, we said no to that, and it wasn't even a question. Money couldn't, you know, you have your stories as well, but money couldn't convince us because it wasn't about money. It was about God. What do you want from you? You know, and I believe each one here, you've made decisions the same way. Am I going to serve my own wants, or I'm going to serve the Lord? And that's just what he's saying. Will you serve me? You know, I'm certainly not standing in a sanctuary like Mark Hamrick does, Gary Hamrick or Jack Hibbs, you know. But we're serving the Lord, amen?
Amen.
And in the way He's asked us to, and we said yes to a very. We knew it was going to be a very difficult situation. I've talked about this prior church. It was destined to be, I was destined to become a burnt offering. And I didn't realize how hot the fire would get. And we knew that. We said yes. And I stumbled my way through it. It's these things that we're not here, we're not living for ourselves. And God just said, just serve me, just walk with me, and be simple things. The whole question we would ask ourselves, are we just willing to follow Christ even if it leads to discomfort, even if it means we have to lose some of our friends or our family cuts us off in certain ways. That's this narrow path, this hard path he's talking about. But I tell you, it's the only one that leads to life. And quite frankly, by getting on that path yourself, you actually, I believe, open the door to your friends and your family members. They actually, now you become a potential doorway that they actually might consider doing so as well. Just that they say, you know, for someone, I had a great video clip that I found some time ago. There's this guy on a street corner, busy street corner, right? A lot of people there, but he's clearly in distress, and he has some kind of flammable fluid. He starts dumping it on himself, and people realize he can probably smell if it's gasoline. They probably can smell it, and they know what's happening. And people start backing away, and everybody's afraid. And there's this tall guy back there, like a Mike, but as tall as you, Mike. He's standing. He's kind of in the crowd, and he's kind of like, and he says, like, what do we do? Is he going to light himself on fire? And everybody's doing, and I think he was probably the guy or some, finally one guy says, forget this, and goes up to him and takes the ball out of his hand. And then he does it and stops, and then other people start joining him and save this guy. The point is, somebody has to take the lead. And you don't have to be some big, great, you know, I don't know, famous celebrity. Just step forward at that moment and be the one that lead, because who knows how many people are going to be encouraged and step in and begin to do the same thing. Amen?
Amen.
What an opportunity we have to serve the Lord. And if we're willing to do the hard thing, who knows what's going to open up. Sure, on a grander scale of the human race, a few are going to follow and find that path. But that doesn't mean a few in our area, right? When revival and awakening has come in, whole regions have come to Christ, right? All right, so let's believe God to do some great things. Let me just close with this. You know, Bonhoeffer, He really believed that obedience was not optional. Does that sound true? Right? That serving God was not an option, but it was also the thing that would bring you the greatest joy, I believe. Your fulfillment in your life, freedom, and so forth. On April 9th, 1945, this is where he was executed, along with it, right, I believe, standing. It won't shine on there. Isn't that funny? Right back here, I believe there was about, he and about a half a dozen others were executed on that morning, April 9th, 1945, at the Flossenbürg concentration camp. And you can't really see it. There's this little thing in the back there, and this can't read it, but this is all the way in the back. It's a plaque, a monument there. And this is what it says on there. It says, "In resistance against dictatorship and terror, they gave their lives for freedom, justice, and humanity." The Flossenbürg doctor who was there working for the Nazis, but he said this. He said, "In the almost 50 years I worked as a doctor, I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." And it makes me think of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, "I fought the fight, I finished the race. Yay. I'm happy." And so wonderfully. Bonhoeffer said this about death. I'm assuming he may have said this during his imprisonment. He wrote this: "No one has yet heard about the realm of the resurrected and not been homesick for that hour." Right? Waiting and looking forward joyfully to be released from this bodily existence. Maybe a few of us here about the time, I'd like to be rid of this body too, right? Right? But then he said this. He said, "Death is hell and night and cold if it is not transformed by our faith. But that is just what is so marvelous, that we can transform death by our faith in Christ." Amen. This whole thing of self-denial, obedience, wasn't just seen by his opposition to the Nazis, but also in his daily life. And this is what we're called to, amen? Calling to stand up. And so what does it mean to do so? It means just being unashamed, to speak up for Christ, especially in this day, to show his love, to stand for what is true justice, not this social, made-up social justice that we've talked about last week, but true justice, even if it comes at personal cost. And we've talked about, just mentioned about, you're willing to pay the price. Who knows how many more are going to step up and start paying that price because you did. Amen? And we become a catalyst for something greater than just ourselves. That we can't live faith passively. Amen? We can't just go through the motions. And that Bonhoeffer, that we need to, like Bonhoeffer, be willing to risk everything, knowing that we only serve one God. Amen? And we don't need to fear what people fear, because our God is the King. Amen? And just close with this, that his life, I just wrote this, Bonhoeffer's life-confirming theology shows us that the call to follow Christ is inseparable from the cross, right? That's where we come and die. So Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." So he's saying that my life is no longer ours. When we baptize people in water, I like that water trough to get busier over there. We go under the water, symbolizing that we have died. Literally, we died. As Christ died, we identify with his death by going under the water and dying. And now we come up out of there. The only way we live is if Christ lives within us. And when Christ lives within us, we then live according to Christ's desires and his what he says is true. And this is what it means to live for Christ. And so we call it to die to ourselves and to live for him, to this new life living through the cross. Amen. I'm going to stand with me and I just, as we just close, would just want to give an invitation that we would just, those who just would make it a declaration. I refuse to live my faith passively for Christ. And that I commit myself today to serve him in whatever he asks me to serve him. To deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him, whatever that means. And without a whole lot of emotion-driving music in the background, I would ask, if this is what you want to just, you make a statement to God this morning, I would invite you to just come and join me up front and just say, this is my will. I will serve you in whatever way you've asked me. And you, if you would just come, that my life is yours. You've been serving the Lord for a long time, but can we just say, Lord, I just want to recommit myself or commit myself that I will live for you. Not here for the pleasure or comfort of this world, but I'm here for you. And would you use me? Use me in whatever way you want. But my life is yours. Anybody else? I just wait a moment. I know it's kind of hard to get afraid of being in front of people. I get that, but by coming forward, I just break those chains and say, God, I mean that this morning. You're not saying you're confessing you've been sinning or you're backsliding. If you have, you can repent of that. But this is where we're saying, God, in this day, I'm yours. My life is yours. My purpose is yours. My finances are yours. The resources I have, the gifts and talents I have, they are yours this morning. And I want them to be used for your purposes this morning and for the rest of this life. We understand that in America, the battle has just begun for what is right and true and just on a political, on a social and cultural level. And God, and America needs a church that is clear-eyed as to who their God is and what the truth is, and are willing to stand up in the ways in which we will be called upon. So if this is your desire, whether you're here or not, would just maybe lift your hands to the Lord and just offer to him. It may be in the privacy of your own heart or just in your own words. Just take a moment and you just tell him. Tell him the desire of your heart. Tell him why you're here. Tell him you're his for his purpose. Thank you, Joel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hear us, Lord. Hear us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, and we come to you in our weakness. We come to you in our limitations. We come to you, Lord, with just as we are, knowing that it's your power within us that makes us strong. It's your Holy Spirit within us that enables us. It's the gifts that you put in us that you use through us, Lord. It's not even our battle. It's your battle, and you want to use us. And we say, Father, we have come here to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And show us what that looks like. I pray for just the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit upon your church that empowers us as it empowered the early church, the first church, to no longer hide behind the locked doors, but stand and proclaim Christ without apology before those who want to take them out. That we would have that kind of a move of your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us, Lord. in this day. And we thank you. We lift up our nation to you. We lift up President-elect Trump. We lift up President Biden. We pray for the powers that be in this transition. We pray for protection, Lord, and life and the right thing to happen here, Lord, in Jesus' name. And that America would have an awakening and return to the God who helped us establish her many years ago. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, have a wonderful Thanksgiving.